Whew. That's my response after this week. just a sigh. Have you guys ever had a week or maybe a time in your life where it just feels like nothing is going right? I'm seeing some nods or some slight smiles or some cringes of pain in there. Yeah. Or maybe you've been in a time of life where you feel like you've gotten one area of your life put together. Stuff in this part of your life is going well, just in time for this other part of your life to completely fall apart. Maybe for you, it's your home life. You feel like your relationship with your kids or siblings or your family members is going better, just in time for things at work to completely explode and stress you out. Maybe you're getting stressed up by me describing this. We're in this series talking about the seven letters to the seven churches, Dear Church. And each of these seven churches are going through some tough times. They're all facing multiple challenges. Some of them have just succeeded in facing one challenge just to have another thing blow up. And it seems like nothing is going quite right in these churches. It can feel like that a lot of times. And today we're going to be talking about the two letters, the letters to the church in Smyrna and the church in Pergamum. I'm going to have you turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. We're going to be in verses 8 through 17, and that's going to be in pages 1028 and 1029 in your pew Bibles if you want to turn there. But before as you're turning there, I want to just explain, you notice Smyrna and Pergamum are fairly close together. And you notice Ephesus in this map behind me here is just south of Smyrna. In fact, there's an order to the cities that follows the order of the letters in Revelation. And the order follows the route that a messenger would take as he was delivering these letters to these different churches. And we often forget that as we're reading this, that these were actual letters read to actual churches and actual cities, and these letters would be read out loud like an announcement, almost like I'm preaching to you. The letter would be read in front of the church for all to hear. So as we read this scripture, I want you guys to be imagining that you're either in Smyrna or Pergamum, you can pick which one, and that you are eagerly awaiting. Imagine the anticipation of you're about to hear what Jesus has to say to you. Imagine if Jesus wrote a letter to the church here at New Life, and you were about to hear what Jesus had to say to this church. There would be some eager, your ears would perk up and want to listen. So that's what we're about to read. So let's read this passage together. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last, who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, though you are rich, and the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. And to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Yet you hold fast to my name, and you did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So also you have some who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore, repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. This is the word of the Lord. So both Smyrna and Pergamum, you can hear it, are facing multiple challenges. both are facing persecution. The persecution that came comes from what was popular in both these cities, this imperial cult. And in fact, it's going to come up. There's an image. You want to switch the slide? Yeah, this. So this is a ruins of a temple devoted to Emperor Trajan. And there was three of these temples built within a few hundred years of these of each other in the cities of Smyrna and Pergamum. And these temples, people would actually worship the emperors as gods. And this imperial cult was so popular in these cities that if you were a member of high social status, if you had a very well-paying job, or if you were a city official, anywhere in that realm, you would be required to participate in feasts and meals that were in worship of the emperor. And if you refused to participate in these, you could be guilty of treason and thrown in prison. So this is the kind of persecution that is being faced by those in Smyrna and in Pergamum. In Smyrna, you also have the church facing poverty because they are refusing these meals. They are refusing positions of influence and power in the city. In Pergamum, they are also facing false teachers and false teachings. Teachings of the Nicolaitans and Balaam. We're going to talk about that in a minute. So what this means is that Jesus, what we should get from this passage is that Jesus is calling both you and I to be prepared to face threats both within the church and without. We have to be ready to face threats and challenges from multiple directions. We have to, on one side, be prepared for suffering in the church, for persecution, to face trials, to face poverty. And then on the other side, we have to be ready to face and confront false teaching when we see it. So that's what we're going to talk about today. But before we get into that, I want to give you guys just an important reminder as we talk about some of these hard things that Jesus challenges the church with. And that is that Jesus knows you and that Jesus loves you. There are a lot of things that Jesus says in these letters, but it's really interesting. Every single letter, he starts with these words, "I know you." He says, "I know your tribulation. I know what you are going through. I know your situation." And if you've been through hard times of suffering, there are a few things more comforting than having someone going through it with you, or someone who at least knows what you've gone through, understands it. And Jesus is in that position. He has experienced persecution himself, experienced suffering. He knows your tribulation. He knows what you're going through. But it's more than that. If you remember, there's a scary passage also in Matthew 7 where Jesus says, "There are going to be many, many on that day who say to me, the day of judgment, 'Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons in your name and perform many miracles?' And I will say to them, 'Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness, I never knew you.'" So for Jesus to say, "I know you," is not just, "I know what you're going through." It's, "You are mine." There's an assurance that you belong to Jesus. Even though he's about to say some hard things, he's like, "In the grand scheme of things, you belong to me. You are my child. I love you." And that brings us to this other verse in Revelation 3:19. This is at the end of the seven churches, summarizing what Jesus says to the seven churches: "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent." In our culture today, that increasingly sounds like an oxymoron. That's not the way love works. So how do we think about this contrast? "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline." So when I was a kid, I, like many kids, was curious. And one day I was, about to touch a really hot stove. And if you're a parent or you've been a kid and you've done this, you know that if your kid is doing that, you're probably not going to have the thought of this response: "Excuse me, son, you might want to reconsider that course of action there. You're not going to be calmly discussing this with them. You're going to yell, 'Stop! Don't do that,' right? Or you might grab them, but you're going to say probably after that, 'Don't do that again,' and explain it with a sense of urgency why, and warn them why that's a bad idea, right? That's the kind of the reproof, the discipline that God is giving us in these seven letters. This is not just Jesus saying hard things to say hard things. He's saying it out of love and care for our well-being and the well-being of the church. Okay, so with that being said, let's dig into this. How does Jesus say we should prepare for suffering? So I want to point to verse 10. Verse 10 says this, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." So there's a detail in here. I don't know if you noticed it. It says some of you are about to be thrown into prison for 10 days. That's a very specific period of time, right? It's actually a reference to Daniel chapter 1, where Daniel and his friends were thrown into prison because they refused to worship the king. And they also refused to eat the royal food, because in ancient Babylon, they had a similar practice where you would worship the king as a god. And to engage in these royal meals would be to engage in pagan worship. So this is different from what Paul, you guys might be thinking about what Paul says about eating food sacrificed to idols. In that case, there was food sacrificed to idols that was then later sold in the marketplace, just as regular meat. So that's not what Jesus is talking about here with, and that's not what they're dealing with, this imperial cult. What's going on there is there's these meals where, as part of the meal, you would need to give worship and homage to either the emperor or to another Roman god or goddess. So that's what's going on there. So this period of 10 days, it's a warning of the kind of testing that that this church in Smyrna is going to face. That they are going to continue to be persecuted because of their faithfulness to the gospel, their refusal to participate in this imperial cult. So what for us today, what does this mean? Well, it's not just in this passage that Jesus warns about suffering and persecution. There are many times in the Gospels, a key example is in Matthew chapter 10, where Jesus warns about the cost of following him. And in fact, in that passage, he says that you will be hated by all men for my sake. It's very strong language. And what he's saying there is be ready to face persecution, to face people that won't like what you have to say. So preparing for suffering, a big part is just understanding that it's going to happen, to expect it. It's not an if, it's a when. And it's not just that you expect it. It's that there's a hope in it. Because it's through suffering that we are following Jesus. We follow Jesus through the path of his life, through his death and resurrection. We follow Jesus not just in the good things that he did, but also in the suffering that he faced. And in doing so, we become more like Christ. There's a way in which your sanctification, the process of becoming more like Jesus happens through trials, through sufferings, through facing these things and learning how to endure through them. So there's good that God brings through suffering. But it's not just persecution that we should expect. There are other forms of suffering too. The church in Smyrna, I already mentioned, is also facing poverty. They're facing other forms of suffering besides just persecution. They are also facing a lack of resources. They need things. And in your life too, this is something that we should expect, to suffer through various trials, to face issues with health, issues with our job, things that are going to upset our lives and cause suffering. So this is the first thing, to be ready for these things just means expecting them, bracing for them, being aware that if things are good now, bad things are probably going to come. But it's important to think of this not in a cynical way of like, oh, of course, like when's another shoe going to drop? But to expect it with a sense of hope. And that brings me to this, the second step, and that is to listen to and rely on the Spirit. You notice in both of these letters, there's this phrase that he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And that also ties back to Matthew chapter 10, where Jesus promises that you will be dragged before governors, before rulers. You'll be interrogated. You'll be flogged. Don't worry about what you will say. The Spirit will give you strength to endure and words to speak. So in moments of suffering, whether that be through persecution or in moments where you are facing poverty or lack, the importance is not to rely on your own strength, but to trust that the Spirit is going to give you the strength to endure it. There's a hope in that you have resources from the Spirit to supernaturally persevere through suffering that you would otherwise not be able to endure. And there's an assurance, there's a promise, not just that you will suffer, but that you will be brought through it by the power of the Spirit. So there's another third step, and that is the way that Jesus ends this letter and ends verse 10. He gives you a promise. He says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. So what a beautiful thing that Jesus, while he's warning these the church about some hard things they're going to face, the letter both begins with words of comfort and ends with words of comfort. And in this promise, what Jesus is saying is, this suffering will come to an end. Just as the suffering is promised, so the end of suffering is also promised. There is an end to it. And if we share in Christ's sufferings, how much more will we share in his life and glory? That is a huge part of the promise that we have to remember. So those are the three things that I think this passage talks about in preparing for suffering. To first, brace yourself to expect suffering and persecution. Second, to listen to and rely on the Spirit. And third, to remember Jesus' promises that the suffering will end. But I also want to add this one last thing to before we move on to the next point. We live in a time, we're blessed to live in a time and place where we are not really facing the level of persecution that the church in Smyrna was facing. We're not being threatened to be thrown in prison typically for refusing to participate in these pagan feasts, right? We are blessed with freedoms to express our beliefs, to express and gather for worship, to worship God without fear of that persecution. But that's not guaranteed. That could change overnight. And I fear for myself that if that does change anytime in the near future, that my regret is going to be not sharing the gospel when I had the chance, not exercising my faith when I had the chance and the freedoms. Because how easy it is to forget, because you have these great freedoms, to take them for granted, to forget what you have, to just go on and get caught up with other stresses in your life, stresses in work and in family and other things, and you just let your faith fall to the wayside. It can be really easy to do. I have that struggle as well. It's important to remember that these freedoms are not guaranteed. There may very well be a time in our lifetime where these freedoms that we enjoy are taken away. Let's not take them for granted, but take advantage of them. All right, so that leads me to the second point, preparing to face false teachers. And let's look at verses 14 through 16. And Jesus says something even scarier to the church of Pergamum. He says, I have this against you. I have these things against you. He says that you have some there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So also you have some who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore, repent. If not, I will come to you and war against them with the sword of my mouth. So We've heard the term Nicolaitans before. If you were there last week, Mark talked about this. The teaching of Nicolaitans was also in the letter to the church in Ephesus. And if you remember that, you also probably remember that we don't know what the teaching of Nicolaitans was. So similarly, we don't really know what the teaching of Balaam was or what these believers were teaching or following that was precisely causing them to fall into sin. But the point is, Jesus is saying these teachings are dangerous. They are leading believers into idolatry and sexual immorality. That's the important thing that he's saying. These teachings need to be dealt with. So how do we deal with false teachings? How do we repent? Well, I want to say a few things about false teaching before we start talking about how we prepare for it. And the first is, we have to be very careful throwing out accusations of false teaching. To accuse someone of being a false teacher is one of the most serious accusations you can level against someone. Because when we're talking about false teaching, we're not just disagreeing over like believers' baptism and infant baptism. There's legitimate disagreements within the church. Neither of those are false teachings. When we talk about false teachings, we're talking about another gospel. We're talking about something that's completely against what Scripture says, what Jesus says, and who Jesus is. So if you accuse someone of being a false teacher, you're not just saying, I disagree with you and think you're wrong. You're saying, I think you disagree with Jesus. And that's who you're going to have to answer to. And I say this because to slander someone and falsely accuse them, Jesus takes that very seriously. In fact, Jesus says to the church, he says, I know your tribulation and your poverty in the church of Smyrna in verse 9. He says, and I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. To slander someone, to falsely accuse them, is to act a lot more like Satan, whose name means the accuser, than to act like Jesus. So I say that because we live in a culture where these accusations of false teaching are thrown out a lot in a disturbingly casual way. You see this online a lot. Such and such preacher is a false teacher, and here's 10 reasons why, or something like that. And a lot of times the teachings are cherry-picked, and it's just a way of getting views on YouTube or something like that. That is a very dangerous game to play, and I think we need to repent of that. You should not casually call someone a false teacher. We need to take that seriously. That's a very serious accusation. Second, there's also a difference between being a false teacher and believing a false teaching by mistake. So, for instance, I had a really good conversation with a friend of mine in college, and we were talking about, and just in casual conversation as one does, the doctrine of the Trinity. and he was explaining what he thought the doctrine of the Trinity was, that the persons of the Trinity are like masks that God puts on and takes off. So the Father is a mask that God puts on, then he takes that mask off and puts on the mask of the Son, and then he takes that off and puts on the mask of the Holy Spirit. And I was like, okay, that's not quite accurate. And I took him to the baptism of Jesus and just showed him how you have the Father, the Son, and the Spirit at the baptism of Jesus all in one place at one time, acting independently of one another and relating to one another in personal ways. So you have the Father speaking over the Son to the crowds. You have the Spirit descending as a dove onto Jesus, and you have Jesus being baptized in the Jordan. These persons of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are not masks. They are real people that relate to each other in personal ways that have existed from eternity. And if you have questions about that, you want to talk about the doctrine of the Trinity, I'm always down to talk about that. Come and talk to me afterwards. But the important thing, the point I'm making here, is that he was receptive to that. He was like, oh, yeah, that makes a lot of sense. Yeah, I've been wrong in my understanding of this. And he received that correction. So we have to be careful. Just because we hear someone believing something by mistake doesn't mean that they're necessarily a false teacher. They might just be mistaken, and they just need to be guided through the Scriptures in gentleness and in truth. But then there are also these, when we talk about false teachers, we are talking about someone who is going around and preaching and teaching this with a bold confidence, an assurance that they are right, or and they refuse to receive correction, refuse to answer to the scriptures. So this is something that must be confronted with a lot more urgency. So suppose someone comes up to members of the, of this church and starts saying something that sounds like it has a ring of truth to it. It says, look, guys, the only thing that really matters is believing in the death and resurrection of Jesus. And you might be like, well, that sounds more or less true. Yeah, that's pretty close. It's nothing too alarming about that. But then the next sentence is, so if that's the only thing that matters, it doesn't really matter if you believe anything in the Old Testament is true. You can just chuck the Old Testament out. As long as you just believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus, you're good. You don't need anything else. Whoa. That is a big difference from what from what Jesus says. And this is would be a false teaching if they refuse correction. If they are preaching this boldly and convinced that they are right. This is where we need to respond with a sense of urgency. Stop. What you are teaching is not true. And you can point them to the words of Jesus. Jesus says in Matthew 5:17-18, do not think that I have come to abolish the law over the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Truly I tell you, not one dot, not one iota will pass away from the law. What he's saying is everything in Scripture is true. Every letter, every word is true and important. And if Jesus says that, to believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus means believing in what Jesus believed and what Jesus taught, right? And in fact, to understand the significance of the death and resurrection of Jesus, you have to understand all of Scripture. So this is how we can say that this is a false teaching. This is not true. So, how do we discern false teachings from true ones? This can be tough too. Well, look at what Jesus does in response to false teaching. He says, repent. If not, I will war with them with the words of my mouth, with the sword of my mouth. What's the sword of Jesus' mouth? He talks about it as a double-edged sword, in fact. And where that comes from is actually, it's Hebrews 4:12, which says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. When we talk about this double-edged sword coming out of the mouth of Jesus, what that represents is the word of God. So Jesus wars against false teachers with Scripture. And it's a lot like knowing a dollar bill. The way that you tell a counterfeit dollar bill from a real dollar bill is you just know what a real dollar bill looks and feels like. The more you study and are familiar with what a real dollar bill looks like, the more you'll be able to tell and spot a counterfeit. And that's way more effective than just studying all the ways that people counterfeit dollar bills. Because if you know the true dollar bill, whatever way that they use to try and counterfeit it, you're going to notice the difference. So the same thing is true with Scripture. The better you know Scripture, the more you're going to be able to tell when something sounds off. This sounds like a counterfeit. This doesn't sound like Jesus, because I know what Jesus says. And this is exactly what Jesus does. He goes to war with false teachings with the words of his mouth. And this is also a way to spot false teachings. False teachings often demote the authority of Scripture. You know, so that example of the Old Testament, that teaching always involves taking away from the authority of Scripture or adding to it. So whenever you hear someone say something like, well, it doesn't really matter if you believe that's true in the Bible, or Paul is just wrong about that, or we don't really know what Jesus said, you can know that that is a really big red flag, that there's something off. Or someone might say, yeah, sure, believe in Scripture, but I am also a prophet inspired by the Holy Spirit, and my words carry the same weight as Scripture. Whoa, that's also a red flag. I had a friend who was dealing with the situation where this guy was claiming to be inspired by the Holy Spirit, and he started telling people who they should marry. And he said, I carry this the same authority as Scripture with this. You need to marry this person. And if you disobey me, you disobey God. That's a pretty clear red flag that something's not right there, right? Because when we try to confront him, we rebuked him and said, you're not teaching the truth. He said, no, you guys aren't teaching the truth. He wasn't receptive to correction. He instead fought back. So we're like, okay, we're dealing with someone whose heart is hardened. So this is important when we correct false teachers, that we also guard our own hearts. Make sure that your own heart is receptive to the correction of the Spirit. And you might find yourself in places in life where you are thinking, yeah, God agrees with everything that I believe, right? Wherever you find yourself thinking that, there's probably something you need to repent of. We need to be receptive to ways that God might correct us, things that we're convinced of that Scripture disagrees with us on. And it's only when we have that humble heart to receive correction that we can have a heart of humility to give correction. So with that being said, I just want to wrap this up with saying that there's a big debate in Christian circles today, a lot of discussion about how we should engage in culture, how we should respond to things that we're seeing in the culture around us, ways that the culture is changing and ways that the church seems to be shrinking. And there's one camp that says that we should respond with a kind of winsomeness, and we should sound really gentle with the ways that we speak into non-Christians' lives. And then there's other groups that are like, no, we got to tell them like it is. We got to be blunt. We got to not mince words. We got to confront the culture. And what Jesus says is we have to be prepared to do both. It's not an either or. There's going to be times where gentleness is called for, and there's going to be times where firmness and a stern rebuke is called for. We as a church need to be as innocent as doves and wise as serpents to be able to discern what situation calls for what response. It's not an either or, it's a both and. So this is a call for you to not be caught off guard, but to be prepared to suffer and to face false teachings in the Lord. Be ready for these things. Start preparing your hearts. Take these steps to reflect on what really needs to change in your own life to be more ready to face these things. And it's also important to remember that Jesus, in the midst of all these rebukes that he's giving the churches, in the midst of all the correction he might be giving you in your life, that he's doing that because he knows you and because he loves you. And in the grand scheme of things, you belong to him. And there is nothing that is going to take you out of his hand. He is the good shepherd, and we have to remember that. So with that being said, let's pray. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for this time. We thank you that you've given us your word. We thank you that you've spoken to us directly by your son. Or we thank you that you have given us these words to speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray that our hearts would be willing and receptive by the power of your spirit to hear what you are saying to your church and the ways that you are seeking both to comfort us and to correct us, Lord. Would we hear what you are saying to us in this time? We pray that you would be just speaking louder and louder in our lives. Father, we pray that we would come away from here truly changed, willing to repent, willing to put things into practice that we know we need to do, but knowing that we do so with an assurance of your love and grace. Father, we pray all these things in your name. Amen.